Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, November 30th, 2014, given by Lee Younger from 1 Peter chapters 4 and 5.
About a month ago, I left church here, and Tom took me to McGee Tyson Airport, and I got on a plane headed to Philadelphia, and then another one headed to Madrid in Spain. And I was so excited to go on this trip, except for the fact that I don't speak Spanish. And I had a determination that when I went on this trip, that I was going to be as independent as I possibly could. Like, I didn't want all the people that were working there with Young Life in Spain to have to babysit me the whole time and have to take me around. And so as soon as I got there, like, I got my own euros and I got a map of the metro and I got Metro Pass and I figured that whole thing out and I kind of learned my way around the city. And I was like, every day I'm just going to go out by myself. I'm going to explore this place. I'm going to get it down. And that was all really, really cool. It was really fun, except for the fact that I don't speak Spanish. And so, and another thing is, I don't know how many of you have not been to Europe, but for those of you who haven't been and are going someday, let me go ahead and tell you this. There are no public restrooms anywhere. Like, you can never, like, you walk around all the time having to go to the bathroom. Like, because there are no public restrooms. I didn't know this. And so I'm finding my way around this city, and it was kind of, I don't know, it was kind of a scary thing to be in a city, a giant city by yourself, where you don't speak Spanish, and everybody else does, and they're all going a million miles an hour, and you don't know the streets, and the street signs are like these beautiful, like, they look like works of art. They were like these beautiful tiles with people's faces painted on them on the sides of the buildings, and you're like, is that a piece of art? Is it a street sign? I have no idea. I don't even know where I am. And so I'm going around this place. I gotta pee, like, all the time, and I don't know what's going on. And here's the thing. The whole time, I just felt like, I wish I had worked harder in high school Spanish. I mean, I got okay grades and all that kind of stuff, but I didn't know which way was up, which way was left, right. I didn't know anything when I was there in the middle of it, listening to people actually speak this language. I've always wished I could speak another language. I've always loved bilingual people. I remember, and I didn't, by the way, the reason I didn't take Spanish in college when I got there, even though I was advised to, was that, you know, before I went to college, I'd met this girl. And I met Christy, and I was like, whoa. And the more I got to know her, I found out that she had grown up in China, and she spoke Chinese, and I was like, double whoa. And so when I got to the University of Tennessee, it's such a big school that they actually offer Chinese as a class. And so I was like, so taking that. I'm taking that as a class. I'm going to impress this girl. I'm going to learn her, you know, crazy otherworldly language. And so it was awesome. So I took Chinese for a year. We actually went to China together. It was a whole thing. But when I got there in Spain, I'm sitting there thinking, I should have taken Spanish. I should have taken Spanish in college. I should have figured this whole thing out. I just didn't know where I was going. I couldn't understand anything. Really had to pee. And like this one afternoon, I'm going around by myself. And I kind of ducked into this little shop because I saw some stuff in this shop that I thought this would be cool. Like, I wanted to buy gifts for the kids. And I saw this little scarf that I thought was cool that Anna would like. And so I pulled this scarf off of the thing. And then I'm thinking to myself, I'm kind of trying to psych myself up. Like, okay, you can do this. You can have a transaction in a store by yourself. You can do this, man. And I'm like giving myself a pep talk. It's a pregame speech. And I'm like, I got this. I'm just going to hand the lady the money, and I'm just going to hope that she gives me the right amount of money back. Because I can say, ¿cuántos euros? But when she starts talking to me back, I have no idea what she says. So I'm just going to hand her some money, hope it's enough. And I'm like, you can do this. You can, even if you get ripped off, it's fine. Nobody, you know, this is not even your money. Like, you don't even know what euros are. So just go for it. So I'm ready to make this transaction. And I turn around, I'm looking throughout the store to find the little shop lady, and all of a sudden I see her, and she was Chinese. And I was like, come on. I walk up to this lady, I'm like, "Ni shuo zhuwen ma?" And which is like, do you speak Chinese? And she looks at me like, whoa. She's like, in Chinese, she said, do you speak Chinese? And I said, a little bit. And so we had this whole thing, like we had this whole back and forth in Chinese. How do you speak Chinese? Well, my wife grew up in China and I took Chinese at university, and we did this whole, and she was like, where was she in China? What was it like? And all of a sudden we had this conversation. I was doing okay. I was hanging with it pretty good. I did the transaction. I understood the money. All that stuff worked out. And then this was so cool. She was so excited that a white guy could speak Chinese that she let me use the employees only bathroom. Awesome. It was awesome. It was great. I was the only guy in that shop that used that bathroom the whole day, I promise you, because nobody else got to use it. It was awesome. So if you don't know, the reason that I was in Spain was that I was invited to be a part of a staff conference for all of the Young Life staff in Western Europe. If you don't know, Young Life, which is a ministry that we love so much at this church, and we support so many people who are a part of it, Young Life started over 70 years ago in Texas, but since that time it has spread all over the United States and actually all over the world. There is active Young Life ministry in 94 different countries in our world. Now, a little over 10 years ago, there was no Young Life ministry in Spain at all. And my economics teacher from Oak Ridge High School went over there and started it. Jim McNamee and his wife Barbara, after their kids went to college, they sold their house, they sold all their stuff, they raised their money, they got their support, and they went to Madrid and started Young Life from scratch. Now, a little over 10 years later, there's Young Life all over Spain. It's in Madrid. It's all over the place in Madrid. They've got it in the international school. They've got Spanish nationals doing ministry with Spanish kids there all over Madrid. There's Young Life in Barcelona, up in Catalonia. There are over 40 volunteer Young Life leaders in Catalonia. There are tons of volunteer Young Life leaders all over Madrid. Now it's in Portugal, it's in Belgium, it's in the Netherlands. It's been in France since the 50s. It's just going strong. And every year, the staff of these places, they have like a staff conference. They all get together to hang out and encourage one another and learn some stuff, and then to kind of go back out into their mission field. And I was invited by Coach McNamee to go and hang out with these folks and speak to them at this conference. And I was so excited to get this invite for a few reasons. One, I love getting to serve Jesus in new and different ways. It's just, it's so fun to get to do the things that I get to do here at Triple C. And at the same time, it's so fun to go somewhere else entirely and serve the Lord in a completely different way. I was really excited about that. Two, I love the Young Life mission. I love their focus and the purity of their focus on the message of the gospel and the way that they love people. So I love to be a part of Young Life. And three, it was in Europe, y'all. So I was like, yeah, I would be happy to go do that. I'd never been to Europe in my life, and I was so excited to get to do this. And so I was excited for those reasons. And then as soon as I got there, I had a whole different reason to be excited about being there and to be doing this thing. And that is that I had gotten on a plane and crossed an ocean and stepped into a country that I had never been to, full of people who speak a completely different language than me. And I found that I had brothers and sisters there. Immediately, I recognized we're brothers and sisters. We're friends. We know what my struggles are like, and I know what yours are like, and we are connected. We had a very deep connection. It was obvious the moment that I started hanging out with these folks who were on Young Life staff in Spain and Portugal and France and Belgium and the Netherlands. It was amazing to meet them. I met so many people who are just pouring their lives out for Jesus. I want to tell you about a couple of these people real quick. I met a guy named Ariel Esteban, and I've got a picture of him. That's Ariel. Thanks, Julio. Ariel is this guy who's on Young Life staff in Barcelona. He is huge, and he's loud, and he's fun, he's hilarious, he's great with computers and social media. He loves sports more than anything, and he loves high school kids. He loves Jesus. He's great with high school guys. He's one of these guys who just invents games, gets guys together, and it's just like it's a party wherever he goes. He's got a huge heart. He loves Jesus. We were friends in an instant, and we understood each other. It was so cool to talk. I met a girl who's coming onto Young Life staff in Portugal, whose name is Hoot, which is like the Portuguese version of the name Ruth. And Hoot is, she's in her 20s. She works a couple of jobs. She's one of these people that's like, She's got such a big personality, it's like you're wanting to tell her to calm down. Like, she's so excited and so fun. She's just magnetic for high school girls. They just want to be around her. They just want to be her, and she loves them so deeply. We had at new staff training, which is what we did before the conference, and she's in the new staff training because she's just now coming on staff. We had a little time of prayer where we got together to pray for each other and to pray for our ministry. And Hoot started to pray for the girls that she cares about at the Escola Carcavelos there in Lisbon, the school that she works in. And she started to just name their names. And then she couldn't say any names because she just started to sob, to cry over these girls that she loves so much who desperately need to know Jesus. She's awesome. She's coming on staff. The biggest problem she has right now, she can't raise the money. She's got everything she needs to go. She knows what she's doing. She's awesome at it. She just doesn't have the money to go. I met these guys from the Netherlands, these Dutch guys, and I actually have a picture of some of these guys too. This guy right in the middle, his name is Rob van Moerik. Over to the right and behind him is another blonde-haired, blue-eyed dude. His name is Gert-Jan, which I'm not going to say that again. Okay, and there's some other cool people in there. Thanks, Julio. But that guy in the middle, Rob van Moerik, we met at the conference, and it's one of those deals where we're the same age. We both have three kids. We both know what it's like to, you know, just to pour out our lives for Jesus. And it was one of those deals where we met and became friends in an instant. We were brothers. We were just kind of locked into the same frequency. We thought the same things were funny. When all the other young kids wanted to, you know, after the conference was over, they wanted to go hang out all over the place. We were the ones that were like, yeah, we're old and we got to go to bed. And so we're going to go do that now. It was just meeting this guy and finding out about how he came to know Jesus. And he told this story about his ministry, where at the very beginning of the conference, and he said there was a high school guy a few years ago that the Lord just put him on my heart. And he said his heart was so hard, and he was so angry, and he was just defiant. He just didn't want anything to do with us or anything to do with any of these people. He said, but I just kept going after him. I just kept hanging out with him. We became friends finally. Some of those walls broke down. After another, 6 months, I convinced him to come to Young Life Camp with me. And then he said, halfway through the week, he came to me in tears, and he said, I need a life with Jesus. I need him. I need Jesus. Will you help me? Will you pray for me? And Rob said, absolutely. And so they were sitting in this group meeting, and this kid put his head on Rob's shoulder, and Rob put his arm around him and prayed for him. And they didn't know it, but there was somebody behind him who thought, that's a cool picture. And so they just took a picture of him. And they sent it to Rob, and then Rob put the picture up while he was telling the story on the projector. And I'm thinking to myself, that looks like the dude that's sitting beside him. And the other guy, whose name is so complex, I'm not going to try to say it again. That looks like the back of his head. And Rob said, and it's him. It was him. And now he spent a couple of years walking with Jesus, and he's going through training. He's coming onto Young Life staff with me now. And it was like, wow, so awesome. There was story after story like that. One of the missionaries that we just started supporting at Triple C is a girl called Emily Dunham from the United States who's gone to Madrid. And some of you guys know that she's been raising her money for 2 years. She's been waiting on her visa for that same amount of time. And she's been so frustrated just waiting on all these things to go through because she's awesome and she's ready to go in her ministry. And finally, everything cleared. She got the money, she got the visa, and she arrived in Madrid a day and a half before the staff conference. And so they go to pick her up from the airport and they're like, okay, Emily, here's the deal. You're going to have jet lag for the next day and a half, so go over to this apartment where you're staying and just crash. Just crash for a whole day and get over the jet lag. And she said, absolutely not. She said, take me to the high school. And they're like, what are you talking about? And she said, take me to the high school. They said, you need to crash and get over the jet lag, drink a lot of water, all that kind of stuff. She said, no. I've been waiting to get here for 2 years. Take me to the high school. And so they did. Straight off the plane, they took her to the high school. She got there in time for the bell to ring. And this girl that she's been waiting to hang out with, a girl who met Jesus at Sharp Top this past summer. When the bell rang, there was Emily, and they went to the cafe, and it's happening. The most amazing thing. I was so excited to go serve Jesus. I was so excited to be serving Young Life. I was excited to be in Europe, but the most amazing thing was to go half a world away and find that our Lord is there. He's already there. He's at work. He's moving around. He's pursuing hearts. He's changing their lives. He's all over the place. It's happening over there. My job at this conference was just to encourage these people. I mean, when you're talking to people on Young Life staff, the worst thing you could possibly do is to go in there and try to tell them how to do their job better, because they're the best in the world at what they do. And so I was like, I'm not going to tell you guys how to do your job. The only thing I want to tell you is who you are. I just want to remind you who you are, just so that you can be encouraged. The thing that I found after hanging out with these staff people for a few days before this conference, and then through the conference and on into the next week, was that the number one problem that they have, besides not having enough money to be there and do their job, is just discouragement. They're just discouraged. When kids don't come to club, when people drop off their support, when they're just having a bad day, when they forget who they are, when they think they're terrible at what they do, when they get rejected again, when it just gets hard, they're just fighting discouragement. They're fighting it tooth and nail. And so many of us in this room are doing the same thing, just trying to make it, just fighting discouragement, trying to make it through the day. And so I gave them three talks to kind of tell them, remind them who they are. And I'm going to give you a little bit of the last one that I talked to these guys about, because I think it's something that we need as well, something that we need to remember about who we are. Every single time that I would talk, I would tell these guys, okay, here's who you are, and just so you know, along with that comes some bad news, and along with that comes some good news. And so the last thing that we talked about, which is the thing I want to talk to you about, is that this is who you are a target. You are a target. When you come to know Jesus, and especially when you start to grow in him, start to change, you start to serve him especially, you become a target of his enemy. When you get to know Jesus, you gain his enemies. I don't know if you know this or if it sounds cheesy or weird or flaky or whatever, but it's absolutely true that there are invisible forces of wickedness all over this place, who are arraying themselves against the kingdom of God and against its advance, against Jesus and everybody who loves him. They hate Jesus. There's an enemy of our souls. I don't think he cares about us very much. If he could not pay any attention to us at all, I think that's the way he'd like for that to roll out. He doesn't care about us. It's not that he hates us. He hates Jesus, and he hates that his kingdom is growing. And so if you're a part of that, he's going to come after you. You become a target. Now, the bad news is, there's bad news and good news. The bad news is, if you're a target, it will always be hard for the rest of your life. It's never going to let up. It's never going to relent. You're always going to fight your enemies. As long as you're on the green side of the grass, this is going to be true of you. Now, the good news is, if that's true of you, it means you're right where you're supposed to be. You're strategic. You're important. You're doing what you were called to do, what you were made to do. If you never come under any spiritual attack, it might be time to step into the game a little bit. It might mean that you're so neutralized that he doesn't need to mess with you. You know, you think about an advancing army. As they conquer a city and go on to the next one, they don't go back to the old one and just keep smashing it into the ground. They just leave a little garrison there and press on. If you're under attack, it's good. It means you're where you're supposed to be. I want to look at some verses real quick. The first one, if you want to turn to it, you can, or if you want to just read it. Julio's got it up on the screen for us. It comes from the book of 1 Peter in chapter 4. Because whenever we start talking about spiritual warfare, there's a couple of things that believers tend to say that I never really like very much. And so I want to talk about those for a minute. This is what Peter says. Dear friends, in chapter 4, verse 12, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And then over in chapter 5, starting in verse 8, it says this: be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. One more place, Ephesians chapter 6. Starting in verse 10 says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." This is a true thing. You have enemies. If you've come to know Jesus, especially if you're growing in him, if you are serving him in any way, you have a target on your back. There's someone coming against you. And what he wants to do is he wants to keep you discouraged and confused. He wants to keep you alienated from your friends. He wants to keep you out of the love of God. He wants to mess up your head and your heart. You know, whenever people talk about spiritual warfare, I always hear certain things. The thing that I always hear the most often is that people just freak out about it. Like something goes wrong and people are like, "Oh no, we're under attack." And they act like it's like a global crisis, like a tragedy of like epic proportions. "We are under attack." And it's like, that's because today is today. That's because this is a day ending in Y. We're under attack because we love Jesus. That's not surprising. That's what I love about what Peter says about this. Don't be surprised when this happens to you. Don't think that something strange is happening. It's not out of the ordinary that you're being attacked. It's because you have an enemy and you're on Jesus' team. When you join up, you gain his enemies. You should expect it. It's not a tragedy. It's not a crisis. It's actually a good thing. It's a good thing because you're right where you're supposed to be. The other thing that I always hear about spiritual warfare that always drives me crazy is the way people describe the attack. They're like, "You know what? I had a flat tire today. I think I'm under the attack of the enemy." It's like, yeah, you need to probably settle down about that. Like somebody says, "You know, I've got to go do this thing and I've got a sore throat. I think Satan's really attacking me." It's like, yeah, or you need to take some Claritin. I don't know if that's the same thing. You know, we're trying to do this ministry thing and it looks like it's going to pour down rain. Satan just really doesn't want this to happen. It's like, I don't think Satan is in control of the weather. I don't think that's the way this works. I don't think Satan's attacks are automotive or respiratory or meteorological. Like, that's not really the way that he works. It's not one of those deals where I'm going to make you sick, or I'm going to flatten your tire, your car's going to break down. Look, flat tires and sore throats and bad weather happen to everybody, believers in Jesus and people who don't believe in him. Like, we can't just blame everything bad that happens in our life on the enemy, because the scriptures say over and over again, you live in a fallen world. Bad stuff is going to happen to you, whether you believe in Jesus or not. That's not where the attack of the enemy happens. If you want to know where Satan is, it's when that stuff happens, how do you feel about it? When the gate crashes, when your day is ruined, what's the next thing that you're thinking about yourself? About where God is, about the people in your life. What are you thinking and feeling after the ceiling caves in? It's not the bad things that happen to everybody that walks around on this planet. It's what comes next inside your head. I like to think about it like this. The attack of the enemy is not behind things that you would call your insurance company about. It's like things that you would call a friend about. It's not your insurance claims. It's the people that you call to help you when you're having a hard time. It's the way that you feel about it. So like if I'm trying to do something for the Lord and nobody shows up because there's a scheduling conflict, the scheduling conflict is not the work of the enemy. The work of the enemy is the next moment where I think, well, It probably would have been terrible anyway, because I'm not very good at this. Or I probably just need to quit. It's that kind of stuff. When people don't show up or bad things happen, and then I feel down When I feel afraid, when I feel angry, when I feel insecure, that's where the enemy is. If you want to know where Satan's attacking you, the way that you got to think is, what does the scripture say about him? Like in John chapter 8, if you just kind of look at like the biblical like names of Satan, in John chapter 8, Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. So his thing is going to be lying to me. That's what it is. He's not slashing my tires. He's lying to me. In Job chapter 18, it calls Satan the king of terrors. He wants me to be terrified. He wants me to be afraid. The book of Revelation, he's called the accuser of the brethren. He wants me to feel accused. He wants me to feel guilty. He wants me to feel like I don't know who I am. He wants me to feel like God is done with me, that my friends are better than me, that nobody wants to know me. He wants me to feel accused and afraid, and he's lying to me. That's where he is. When I think about the fact that we're a target, and it's always going to be hard like this, I shouldn't think it's strange. I shouldn't be surprised when it happens. What I want to do is I want to get better at fighting it. Because if it's going to happen, if I'm going to have to fight today, then I want to get good at it. So here's the way I think about it. You know, it's like when I was walking around in Spain, the thing I was thinking was, I wish I knew this language, but it's too late now. Like, I can't go back to Miss Rahman's class in high school and do better at this all of a sudden. Like, that's over now. Now, I feel like when you're traveling in a foreign country and you don't know the language, you got one or two options. You can either be one of those Americans that's just like completely obtuse and you just insist that everybody in that country speak English and you just ignore everybody else and you're just like really loud and speaking English until somebody helps you. That's one way to do it. Or you can just realize this is going to be hard and I'm just going to dive in there and I'm going to try to learn some words and I'm going to try to listen, hear, you know, understand what I'm hearing. And I'm going to try to learn something to say. Like, we were in the hotel for the conference. And because I was leading worship at the conference and because I was speaking, Barbara McNamee gave me the key to the conference room, which was called the Sala de Condestable. All right? This was the conference room. It's downstairs in the thing. But here's the deal about this conference room. Every single time the cleaning lady went into the conference room to clean up in there, the key card thing would totally reset, and so my card wouldn't work anymore. Now, I had to go in there to tune guitars and to get music ready and to make keynote presentations and all that kind of stuff, and I would go down there before everybody else, and I would put the card in there, and it wouldn't work, and I'm like, oh, not again, and it happened every single time we would take a break. I'd have to go get this card, so I used my phone. I got one of those translating apps, you know, and I learned this sentence. You know, and it was like I practiced this sentence over and over and over again. You know, perdón, mi tarjeta no es función para sala de condestable. My card isn't working for this conference room. You know, and so I'm going to the front desk, and I'm like, I'm nervous, and I'm like, I'm going to say the sentence. You know, perdón, mi tarjeta no es función para, you know, sala de condestable. And the guy immediately just starts flowing in some crazy fast Spanish. And so the next thing, and so I was like, the next thing I learned was, lo siento, no entiendo español. I don't know what you're saying to me. You know, and so then he laughs at me and he fixes the card, you know. So I had to do this several times, okay. This one time I go down there, the card's not working. I go back up to the front desk. By this time I got the sentence down. Perdón, mi tarjeta no es función para, you know, sala de condestable. And this guy looks at me and he's like, he starts flowing in Spanish and I practice my next sentence. Lo siento, no entiendo español. And he goes, hey, no big deal. I speak English. And I'm like, this is like the fourth day I've been here. Like, what? You're just coming up with stuff to tell your friends back home, man. This is not cool, you know? But it was like, I was trying so hard. I was trying so hard to just dive in there. So every time I would hang out with somebody, I heard certain words over and over again in sentences. Words like después and entonces and cosas. And I didn't know what these words meant. I couldn't remember. It was 15 years ago that I took Spanish badly, you know? And so, like, I would just ask them, what's that word? What's this word? How would I say this? How would I say this other thing? And here's the thing. When I first got there, I would go home at night on the metro and my head would just be pounding. It would just be hurting. It was so tiring to listen all day and try to understand a language you don't know. It was so hard. And then by day 8, 9, 10, 11, it's not that I was speaking Spanish or anything like that, okay? It's just that by that time, everything started to slow down a little bit. And I started hearing words that I knew. I wasn't just hopping from cognate to cognate, you know, the words that sound like our words. I was actually catching the rhythm of some of the things that people were saying, because I was diving in there and trying to figure out. I had decided every single day, this is going to be hard, but my goal is I'm going to figure out what I'm hearing, and I'm going to learn something to say. Whatever it takes. It's going to be hard, but I'm going to try to figure out something that I'm hearing, and I'm going to learn something to say. Now, your spiritual fight is like that in this way. Every single day, this is going to be hard. Our enemy does not take a vacation. You do not graduate from the spiritual battle. You will be a target. If you're walking with Jesus, especially if you're serving him, laying down your life for the gospel, you will be a target for the rest of your life every day. No question. It's going to happen. You're going to suffer in this way. It's going to be hard. But what you know is, I know that this attack is going to be lies inside my head and my heart. I know he's lying to me. I know he wants me to be afraid. I know he wants me to feel guilty. I know he wants me to feel terrible about myself. So here's what I'm going to do. I know it's going to be hard. I'm going to figure out what I'm hearing, and I'm going to learn something to say. In other words, where is he? What's he saying to me? And why is he wrong? Here's a cool thing. If I know my enemy's objective, like if you're in a fight and you know your enemy's objective, then you have this really cool advantage, which is when that thing happens, you know where your enemy is. If you have an invisible enemy and you know what they want and that thing happens, you know they're there. So I know if he wants me to be down, if he wants me to hate myself, if he wants me to feel like God doesn't love me, if he wants me to be afraid, if he wants me to be angry, then when I feel those things, guess what? He's here somewhere. He's here. So I want you to practice this. The next time that you feel really discouraged, or you feel really guilty, or you feel really angry about something, pull up, tap the brakes, and say, he's here somewhere. He's in the room. Now the next thing is, what's he saying to me? What is the lie that I'm hearing about myself? If you've done something again, you've fallen in some area again, and all of a sudden you're down, and you're feeling down because you realize, I feel like because I did this thing again, Jesus is disappointed in me, and he doesn't want to be around me, and he's tired of me falling in the same ways over and over and over again, and I just feel so guilty. Guess what? Guilty is what the enemy wants me to feel, which means he's here, and he's lying to me. I know what I'm hearing. Now I need to find out something to say. I need a truth from Scripture that undoes that lie. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you can't think of a truth to combat the lies that you're hearing, get some friends. It's why I have the friends I do. It's why I have the brothers in Christ that I do, who I can tell my stuff to, who can encourage me, who can come up with the things that I need to say back to the lies that I'm hearing. Where is he? What is he saying? And why is he wrong? When you're feeling the things your enemy wants you to feel, you know he's there. What is the lie? And why is it wrong? We need to learn how to fight. And we need to learn how to fight because it's always going to be this way. Now, the last thing that I want to say, which to me is the coolest thing ever, is that I want you to know that when you fight, because you are a target, if you love Jesus and if you're serving him, especially if you're really laying your life down for him, you are a target. You are going to fight every day. The thing that you need to know is your Lord loves to watch you fight. He loves it. He loves to watch you fight your enemies. And the reason that he loves it so much, and this is so cool, the reason he loves it so much is that he loves fighting. He loves it. He loves to fight his enemy. I don't know if you know this, but the reason that Jesus came to this world was to fight the devil. It's why he came. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says that the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. You know, we're about to go into the Christmas season. I don't know if you know this, but you know how the Old Testament is chock full of prophecies about Jesus, where he would be born and when he would be born and what family line he would come in? The very first prophecy of the coming of the Messiah wasn't given to God's people to comfort them and encourage them. The very first prophecy of the coming of Jesus was given to Satan in the Garden of Eden, right after Adam and Eve fell. They ate the fruit, they ran away. God went looking for them and he said, "Where are you guys?" And Adam said, "We're hiding." And he said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, we're naked, so we're hiding." And he said, "Well, who told you you were naked? Did you eat the fruit?" And Adam goes, "Well, it was that woman you gave me." You know, and then he looks at Eve and she says, "Well, it was that snake that started talking to me." And so God turns to the snake and he says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, "I am going to put enmity between you and this woman right here. And she's going to have a kid one day, and he's going to crush your head. Merry Christmas, you sorry, lying snake." That was the first prophecy of Christmas. That's why Christmas happened. We have these beautiful, cute little nativity scenes. Sometimes I've seen ones made out of precious moments. No, this was not cute. This was a military operation. The coming of the Son of Man was to undo the works of the devil. Jesus loves to fight his enemy. There was a place in Mark chapter 3 where the enemies of Jesus were accusing him of healing people and raising people from the dead and doing all these miracles by the power of Satan. They said, "Well, he made a deal with the devil, and that's how he's able to do this stuff." And Jesus looked at them and he said, "Y'all, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That is the dumbest thing anyone's ever... Why, if I was making a deal with somebody, why would I be doing the very thing they're trying to not do? Y'all, come on. Let's take a knee and come up with something better." Here's what he said. He said, "Look, if you want to rob a strong man's house, first you tie him up and then you rob his house." In other words, what Jesus was saying is, "I'm here not to make a deal with that dude, but to tie him up so I can rob his house. That's what I'm here to do." Jesus came to rob the devil's house, to plunder his stuff, to take everything back. And the reason he loves to fight his enemies is because nobody messes with Jesus's kids. Nobody does. He says, "I'm coming back. I'm coming back to take everything that was taken. I'm redeeming it all." And here's the coolest part. Jesus doesn't just fight his enemy. He lets you have a piece in it. And he loves to watch you fight. My favorite Bible verse in the whole world is from the book of Romans in chapter 16. I'm going to put it up on the thing, or Julio is. This is so cool, y'all. This is the coolest thing ever. And I hope it encourages you in your fight. This is something I think about all the time. It says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." That's the coolest thing ever. Here's what's so cool about it. It's not just that Jesus is going to defeat his enemy. It's not just that he's going to wipe the floor with Satan. He is, and as Potsy's brother says, "I want to be on the front row with a bag of popcorn and a Diet Coke watching the whole thing go down." But it's not just that he's going to defeat his enemy. It's that he's going to let us have a piece of it. Before the whole thing is over, I'm going to get to put my size 12s on that dude's face, on his lying mouth. And here's the thing, and I do this a lot. When I'm having a really, really bad day, and especially when I'm having a hard time and I can't find a truth for the lie, I just lift up my foot and I say, "Hey, dude, size 12s, you know it's there. You've read Romans 16. You know what's coming. Size 12's coming at you. And I invite you to apply your size, your shoe size, to the same thing as well. And just remind them, it's coming. One day you will be defeated, and I am going to have the pleasure of standing on your sorry face." At the end of every one of the sessions that that I did over in Spain, we would do this little thing where we would have a little mantra to kind of drive home. This is who I am, and this is what I'm here to do. And this is the one that we read after the last one. It says, "Today I am a soldier at war. It will be hard. It will be a struggle and a fight the whole time. But this means I'm where I need to be. I am strategic. I am protected. I am a guaranteed victor. I am here to rob the devil's house, and soon my enemy will be under my feet." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am so grateful that you love to fight as much as you do. I am grateful that you came on the first Christmas to pick a fight, because you love us so much that you want to get us all back. I'm praying for my friends in this room, for my brothers and sisters. And like Peter said, our brothers and sisters all over the world who are facing these same struggles, that you would give us not only the courage, but the presence of mind to understand when it's happening, to expect a fight, to figure out the lies that we're hearing, and to come up with some truth and to help each other remember the true things that we need to know so that we can fight our enemies alongside you. Thank you that you love us so much that you fight for us. It's in your sweet name we pray.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.